maybe around a year ago. I might have told you a story before, but Kathleen was cleaning the carpet in our house, and she used some kind of a powder, that stuff you put on and then you vacuum it up after a little bit. And we were sitting in the basement where we don't have any carpet, and my nose started to kind of twitch like a rabbit. I was like, that's weird. What's up with that? And it just kind of kept going in there. It just kind of scrunched up. So I realized, oh, it's the carpet cleaner. And so we got out of the house, and we opened up all the windows and stuff, and it went away. But I want to show you a little trick. I actually really like pineapple juice, but I had some of this the other day. It's a little metallic. And I can't control that. And I'm hoping it'll go away here in a couple minutes, but it's really strange. And so now, whenever I drink, I guess, pineapple juice in an old can or something, or Diet Coke in a can, or like expired soda, then it does this. Usually it's not this strong, but that's nasty stuff. And the weird thing is, it's like I didn't used to do that. I could drink expired stuff and it would taste bad, but it wasn't like gross. You know, I didn't have any physical reaction. And some of it's psychosomatic. I know that because sometimes I just think about drinking a Diet Coke and my nose will do that. I'm not sure what the deal with that is. So I want to talk about transformation. And sorry, my nose is going to keep doing this a little bit. I was transformed, like something changed in me so that I'm not the same anymore when I was exposed to that carpet cleaner. I think in the Christian life, we're supposed to be transformed, but we're not always. And we don't maybe even expect that there's going to be a genuine transformation. We kind of have this idea that we would become more Christ-like, but we don't really expect it to happen in any kind of a practical sense. And yet, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there should be, even initially, a real significant transformation. When Nicodemus went to Jesus, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That sounds like a pretty radical transformation, doesn't it? I mean, he didn't just say to Nicodemus, hey, Nicodemus, you know, if you want to go to the kingdom of God, what needs to happen? Some stuff needs to change in your life. You know, you need to quit being so worried about what the other Pharisees think of you. And you need to quit being mean to your wife, and you need to be pure in your thoughts or whatever. He didn't say anything like that. He's like, hey, Nicodemus, you're a good guy, but, you know, to get to heaven, you've got to be born again. Now, that sounds like a pretty radical transformation, doesn't it? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This idea that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just some intellectual change. There's not just repentance in our hearts. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he changes us. He makes us new. He makes us different. He doesn't tweak us a little bit. He doesn't fix us a little bit. He radically transforms us into a different creature. And we've all heard sermons on caterpillars and butterflies. Part of the reason is because it's such a radical transformation. I don't know how much you've ever really thought about it before, but caterpillars don't grow wings. You know, you look at those two, they're not the same thing at all. They're completely different creatures. When a caterpillar goes through metamorphosis, it melts down into this caterpillar or butterfly soup. And there's nothing left. There's nothing left caterpillarish. It's just this soup. All that's left is a little memory disk. And the memory disk tells it what to write itself into, which is really crazy. It's a really wild thing. That's like a new creation, right? Something was taken and it was made into something entirely different. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, we can feel like it's like we're kind of like worms, and then we become Christians, and now we're saved worms. Or nicer worms or something. But we don't really believe that there's a radical transformation that took place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe we don't really believe that there's a radical transformation that continues after that time. And that that transformation is just something that happens very gradually, very slowly, over a long period of time, and never really gets anywhere. I think that's how we can tend to believe as Christians. And I want to talk about that this morning. We've all heard something like this, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes it's kind of excusing the way we live, the way we act, the way we drive. Oh, I'm just like everybody else, except I'm saved. That's an interesting idea. I understand it captures some ideas of humility and an acknowledgement that I still have some brokenness. And that's good. That part of that is healthy. But I think it misses this idea that I'm a new creation. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner who's been transformed into a saint. I'm a sinner transformed into something, into someone completely different than who I was before. And I think when we understand that, that will really help us in our stance before God to praise Him, to recognize that He's really done something in us. It'll help us in the way that we relate to people in this world. And I think it'll help us to live in the power of what God is doing in us and not just in our brokenness. So let's pray and we'll take a look at this. God, we ask that You would be at work here this morning. I thank You just for the transformation that happens when we come to You and we just acknowledge that we can't save ourselves, that we are completely broken and in need of rescue. And when we put our faith in You, You save us, and You bring us into Your family, and You forgive us, and You transform us. And God, this is a work that You're doing. And this isn't even just our choosing, but this is a transformation that You've made in our hearts, the very core of who we are. Something has changed. And I think of how I can't drink that pineapple juice without being impacted by some weird allergy or medical condition or something. And something changed in me a year ago. And I'm not the same anymore. God, when we come in contact with You, certainly something should change in us. And I pray that You would help us to understand that today. And I pray that not just that we would be like, oh yeah, I need to grow, I need to change my actions, but that You would help us to change our thinking, to understand what You've done for us. And then our actions would flow out of that, flow out of the transformation in our minds. And so we ask this morning that You would help us, that You would answer our prayers. We can't change on our own. We've all tried. We can't transform ourselves. But You're the transformer. And so we come before You and just ask that You would be working on each of us this morning. You might have different things for each one of us to learn here today. But God, I ask that we would all hear from You. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a verse from our John to Jude Bible reading program from this last week. And it's Galatians 4:19 says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And this is the verse that got me thinking about this topic. Just that phrase, "Christ formed in you," is kind of an interesting thing. I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, but I had the picture of like a being inside of you that is growing and kind of overtaking your body, kind of you becoming less and Him becoming more. There might be a lot of movies that capture this. I happen to think of the movie The Thing. This spaceship crashes in Antarctica, and it has aliens on it. And there's a little science post there in Antarctica. And so the people that come into contact with these aliens get infected by the aliens. And then the alien is like a parasite and treats the bodies like a host body. And they look like people walking around until the alien kind of reveals itself and attacks somebody else or something, and you find out, oh, it's not really a person left at all anymore. This alien has taken over this body. And that's what this verse means. Okay, I might be reading into it just a little bit, but this idea of Christ formed in you, it's, I think it's Christ becoming more and more, in some similar sense to that, in my mind. You can think of a different illustration if that's more helpful to you. But something's going on there, something serious. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we who with unveiled faces contemplate," some other translations say reflect or behold, I like reflect better, "the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I think it's cool that we're being transformed with ever-increasing glory. Glory for me is one of those words that's a little hard to capture. I tend to think of it as the shininess of God. It's probably not very theologically correct, but it actually works pretty well in this verse. But I think maybe a more accurate definition would be God's glory is that which makes us stand in awe of him. Makes you go, wow. That's the glory of God. And so we're being transformed. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. You've crossed from death to life, and there's this transformation that's happening inside of you with ever-increasing glory, with ever-increasing shininess, with ever-increasing, wow. That's what's going on inside of you. So I think that's pretty cool. I really like the first part of the verse, though. He says, "And we who with unveiled faces." Isn't that a weird expression? Unveiled faces. And you think, okay, well, is there an English expression like that? I don't know. I think of like weddings. Probably not that. We might look at the Old Testament history at times that the word veil is used. And I think it's referring to a story out of the Old Testament. And it's when Moses is bringing down the second pair of Ten Commandments, the second pair of tablets, because he broke the first. And so he's been with God as God was giving him these new commandments. And this is how it goes. Exodus 34:29 says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him." Like, whoa, you're a little creepy. "When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." So this is an interesting story. So Moses went and was in the presence of God in some sense, in some very physical sense, such that the glory, the shininess of God is hitting Moses, and it's making him shiny. That's pretty wild, right? And then he comes down the mountain, he doesn't realize this, and he's just glowing. And he comes down the mountain, and they're like, "Oh, you're creeping us out. Why is that?" I think when we come into the presence of the supernatural, I mean, we're always in the presence of the supernatural, right? God is in our presence, there are angels in our midst, but we're not always conscious of it, right? But when we become conscious of it, it's a creepy feeling. Have you ever been home alone? And you're in the dark, and suddenly you have that sense that someone else is in the room, some other being. It may really be there, it may not, I don't know, but you get that feeling, right? And it's a creepy feeling. Like, you might even get shivers up your spine just thinking about that feeling. It's because suddenly it's like the supernatural is real, and you get it. And you're like, oh. Am I in the presence of the supernatural? It's too much for me. That's just, oh man, that's just weird. I think we have that response, whether it's a demon or an angel or a figment of our imagination, a ghost or something. Just that idea freaks us out. And so Moses came down and they're like, "Whoa, Moses, you're freaking us out. Can you put a ski mask on or something? You know, because this is too much for us." So he went around wearing a veil over his face so that he wouldn't be all shiny. And we who reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Wow. There's some sense that Moses, in the presence of God, was soaking up the glory of God. He walked away from God, and he's still radiating the glory of God. And we, with unveiled faces, apparently are doing the same thing. That's a wild thought. That as we're spending time with God, he's transforming us with ever-increasing glory. Wow, that's really wild. And I understand the challenge in this message is that doesn't feel true. I can show you all the verses I want, but we're still going to sit here and be like, I don't see it in my life. Let me just share a couple thoughts on that. One is, there's probably a lot more transformation that's taken place than you realize. You guys are sitting here this morning on a Sunday morning. A lot of people would think, that is the craziest thing. Like, you spend part of your 2 days off sitting in church, and then you like go to small group on top of that. That's wild. I think that could quite possibly represent transformation that has taken place in your heart and in your mind. That there's something that makes you want to be here and to seek God. That's a wild thing to a lot of people. Or that you would go and serve with the refugee ministry. Or that you would be here in El Paso, Texas on a mission trip. Or that you would give money to the poor or to God. A lot of people would look at that and be like, you are out of your mind. There is something wrong with you. And I would say, what's wrong with you is you've been transformed. And now you're not like everybody else. Something has changed and is continuing to change. Have you ever been at work or with friends and you realize, oh, they had an event and they didn't invite me? Do you know why they don't invite you? Because you're all shiny and it freaks them out. And they want you to put on a ski mask. You're at work and you don't quite fit in anymore. And they're fine. They're like, okay, yeah, do your thing. But I don't want to be too close to you. Because I see God at work in you. And it makes me squirm. It makes me really uncomfortable. In 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, the last part of that verse there, he says that the people who are not Christians think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. They think it's weird that you're not like engaged in the same sins that they are. Not that you don't ever sin, you do. Not that you're perfect, you're not. But they get it. They get it. Something has transformed you. And so in this verse it says they heap abuse on you because of that. Some of you have experienced that. We're no longer sinners. We're transformed into saints or into the holy people of God. We're becoming like him. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, follow God's example. The old NIV said, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Does it seem weird to you to try to be an imitator of God? Does that seem a little lofty or strange? This is God's heart for us, though, that we would grow to be like him. It says, as dearly loved children. You know, one of the things I love about kids is that they're kids, but they have this concept of, I'm a kid now, but I'm not always going to be a kid. They want to be a grown-up. They expect to be grown-ups. And it's exciting that they're becoming grown-up. And I think sometimes for Christians, we don't necessarily have that mindset. I think we can kind of think, oh, I'm a kid, but I'm always going to be a kid, and I'm not really going to grow up at any significant level. I'm just always going to kind of be here. And it's really humble of me to think that I'm in this spot. I'm just a kid. I don't think that's God's heart. I think God's heart is that we would understand that we're growing up to be like him. Not that we'll be perfect, but that we reach a level of maturity that's like, okay, this is like adult now. This is a significant change that has happened. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ is an example of love and sacrifice, an example that we're called to follow. You're probably familiar with the book In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. And that's where we first got this idea of what would Jesus do? And the idea is to figure out what Jesus would do and then do that, follow in His steps. And I think that's really helpful to think about. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? Who would Jesus serve? Who would Jesus shun? Who would Jesus cut off or flip off? Who would Jesus shoot? Who would Jesus protect? Right? Some of those could be hard questions, and I think that's good for us to figure out, okay, well, what's He like? Because I'm supposed to be becoming like Him. And to realize this is something that should be the norm, something we're expecting is that I'm growing to be more and more like Him, not something that we're like, oh yeah, that's just weird, I can't relate to that, because I could never be like that. I don't think that's God's heart. Paul's a great example of this, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." There are at least five other times in the New Testament that he says something similar to this. Follow me. What a weird thing for him to say. What a weird thing for him to say, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Follow me. Why would he say that when he could just say, hey, we should all follow Christ? Well, I think it's because Jesus is a little harder for us to relate to. Like imitating him, it's like, whoa, that's, can't do that. So God provided another example for us. Well, here's a human example. So supposing that's why he did that, why did he do that? Because he really wants us to follow.
You want to switch this mic, sir? I think my battery transformed into a dead battery. So I think Paul actually changed to a point that he was transformed and he could say, follow me, because he was that transformed. And I think that's God's heart for all of us. And I think we can feel uncomfortable, like, don't follow me, whatever you do, don't follow me. That should not be our heart. God is transforming us. If you've been following him for a period of time, certainly you're transformed to the point that you have something to offer others. When I think about this idea of like imitating him like children, I think of what it would be like for Billy Graham's kids. What would be a better expectation for them to be like, oh, my dad's Billy Graham, great evangelist. I could never be that. Guess I'm just a loser. Or would it be better to have an expectation of like, wow, Billy Graham's my dad. I hope I can be like that someday. I hope I can aspire to be like my dad in some way. And I think that should be our heart as followers of Christ, that we're aspiring to actually become more and more like him and to become like him in a significant way. We're not just sinners. We're transformed into saints. We're being clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:27 talks about clothing yourself with Christ. I want to focus on this verse in Ephesians 4:22 instead. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm a little more comfortable with this idea. Instead of like Christ being formed in me, like putting on Christ is more like putting on a jacket. And my first thought is, it seems a little more like changing my outward behavior, I guess. Like acting like him, maybe looking like, playing dress up. I'm dressed up like Jesus. And I think that would be the wrong interpretation of this, because it says to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Again, it's talking about some transformation that's not just outward, but it's down to our thoughts. At some very core level, we're transforming as we put on Christ, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, not in outward righteousness and holiness, not in fake righteousness and holiness, but in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we were created for. And yet I do get this sense here from this verse, like you put on this, you put off your old self. There does seem to be something that we're doing related to our behavior, and yet Christ is transforming us from the inside, and maybe it's both, that we're transforming from the inside and the outside, and this radical transformation is taking place. But certainly we have to understand that there is transformation that's taking place. We're being transformed from being sinners to saints. Radical transformation is taking place. Colossians 1:28 says, "So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ." So you can imagine Paul, who wrote Colossians, and he's working with all these different people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, and he has in his mind someday kind of stand before Jesus and be like, "Hey, look, I want to present these guys to you. And these guys are perfect in their relationship with you." And all I want to point out here is it seems like there's some sense of completion here. Not just, these guys are in process, and hey, sorry, they're still losers. But these guys have been radically transformed. Not that they're perfect. In my mind, they're perfect in one sense, because Jesus has completely and thoroughly cleansed them and forgiven them. But they still have sin. We've talked about that recently. So here's the thing that I would ask. Is our transformation a process that never ends and hardly makes any progress? Or is it a transformation that results in the product of a radically changed life? Is it just a process? Or is there a product? Can we reach a point of maturity? Can we reach a point where, like, man, I'm really thankful for what God's done in my life? Can we reach a point where we say, hey, follow me? Or is that just a Jesus thing and a Paul thing? I think it's more than that. I think God is expecting genuine change at a significant level. So there are three things I would want to take away from this. One is just to recognize this transformation is astounding. When you think of, like, the caterpillar butterfly thing, if I was a mad scientist and I could change one creation into another, and I could change a caterpillar into a butterfly, and then if the butterfly was walking around like, "No, I'm just kind of a loser, and there's nothing special about me," as a mad scientist, I would be a little bit upset. Like, what are you talking about? Look at what I did for you. And I think our heart toward God should be one of, man, God, thank you. Yeah, there's still some rough edges. Yeah, there's stuff I'm working on. Maybe, yeah, there's still some deep sin that I'm struggling with, but you've done something amazing. And when we recognize that transformation, it puts us in a place of praise and worship and thankfulness toward God. I think we need to understand that we have something to offer others. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." Again, you get this idea, maybe him boasting on the day of Christ is like, wow, look at these guys. Look at how changed they are. 10 days ago or so, there was a group of ice fishermen on Lake Erie, and their ice broke off, and they ended up kind of floating out into the lake. And there were 46 guys and gals, who needed to be rescued, and this is a picture of some of them. And I think in the Christian life, we can have two different perspectives. One is kind of, hey, we're all in this together. And you can imagine those two guys being on the ice, kind of being like, hey, we're kind of stuck, and we're together, and let's figure out how we can flag somebody down, or do you think we can swim to the side? We're in this mess together. And I appreciate that. I think that's that aspect of, hey, I'm just a sinner saved. But there's also this aspect to which somebody's in a helicopter, and he can come and rescue people. And I think when we realize that we're sinners who've been transformed into saints, it helps us realize, oh, actually, I have something to offer other people, right? in this generation, we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. You get this picture of like, wow, we're radically changed and we're holding out the word of life. Certainly to people who don't know Christ, but I think even to people who are growing. And I think that's where Paul could say, follow my example. It's like, hey, I've learned some things along the way. I don't have all the answers. I haven't conquered all my sin, but I have some things to offer people. There are people who don't know Christ, and I do. Not being proud, it's just, praise God. He reached out to me. I've been following the Lord for a long time. Some people are new Christians. I've got something to offer them, and that's okay. Just in age, in youth. You know, I think of just like the teens that we have here. You know what's crazy? Some of these teens are smarter than me. And that really doesn't seem fair because they're so young. But some of them have maybe been adults for 6 months or maybe negative 2 years. And I've been an adult for 30 years. More than that, I have some things to offer. I have some wisdom that God's given me. I have some life experience. I have things as a transformed person who's been following Christ for a long time. And we need to understand that about ourselves. God has transformed us, and that gives us something to offer other people. And I think I'm just a sinner saved by grace can feel a little like I'm just a piece of manure. And I'm nothing special. I'm not saying that sinners or pieces of manure. I'm just saying, I think we can feel that way. Like, I'm just really fundamentally icky. And not feel this way. I shine like a star in the universe because of the transformation that has taken place in me through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You do have room to grow, but be strong in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, as he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why boast in weaknesses? Why are we strong when we're weak? Is it because of the weakness? No, it's because of the strength. The weakness just highlights the strength. When someone's sick in the hospital, does that show their strength? No. But if they can still be worshiping the Lord in that and have a joyful spirit in the midst of that, then that shows the strength. The weakness highlights the growth and the strength. About 10 days ago, we were doing some house cleaning and stuff for the first mission trip that came and visited, and I yelled at one of our kids. I mean, I was really hard and really mean. And it was probably an experience that this child will never forget the rest of their life. And it's shameful. And I feel terrible. So where is their strength in that? Well, it highlights that I'm not always that way. You see, I stepped into the flesh and I acted in the flesh. And to me, it's kind of encouraging. It's like, well, praise God, I'm not always there. Praise God, my kids don't have a lot of stories like that. God has radically transformed me, and I can step outside of that transformation and act like a real jerk sometimes. But that shouldn't be the norm, and that isn't the norm. And so I think that weakness highlights the strength. It's not just that we're supposed to glory in our weakness. It's like, wow, look at my weakness. This really highlights the transformation that God has done and that he continues to do. And so it's not just being excited about our weakness, but being excited about the power of God that allows us to still find victory in some way in the midst of that weakness. So I think if the butterfly is like, oh, look at me, I'm all changed and I'm cool and I'm the greatest thing on earth. I don't know. That doesn't seem like the right heart. Yeah, I don't know if you realize the background of the PowerPoint is a picture of a butterfly wing. Do you ever notice, like, when you catch a butterfly, you're like, oh, I should collect him. I think collect is a butterfly word for killing. But you ever notice how they, like, you're thinking about saving them somehow? Like, oh, I should Google how to do this. But then you realize, oh, this one's kind of crummy. Like, oh, his wing's torn a little bit. So even the butterfly, there's still this brokenness. That they're not perfect, but they're still transformed into a butterfly, which is a pretty cool thing. And I think that's like the Christian life. Yeah, for sure. You have sin. You have places to grow in. You have weaknesses. You have personality issues. You can have all kinds of struggles, but you're a butterfly. To recognize that, God has changed me, and that's a big deal. Let's pray. God, I thank you just for the reality of transformation in our lives. And I think of how maybe we're all in different places in growing, but I think just to recognize that you did a radical transformation when we put our faith in you, and you're continuing that transformation. I pray that we would have an expectation that transformation would actually be significant and take us to a place of maturity, a place of significant growth and progress, and not just be this never-ending, never-getting-anywhere, slow, painful transformation. And so I pray that you would help us, just wherever we're at, God, that you would speak to us and help us to know what to take away from this. But I do just want to thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the power of God at work in our lives. Because any good thing that has come out of us is not from us mustering up the strength to be better or something, but it's you at work. Let our lives give testimony to that. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.